So a message will be sent, and I'll be talking in English, and the one who's going to receive it, he will hear it from his own language. And not just one language. The guy from Korea, the guy from China, the guy from Japan, they will all be hearing that at the same time, but their own language or dialect. And so he said, you send greetings also to all people who will be hearing, especially the overseas Filipino workers. We have Filipinos around the world, as I explained last time that I was here. Anyway, so greetings, and I hope, and again, we will all be blessed by the message of God's word. I remember when I was still young, my mother bought me this ruler with a magnifying glass at the end. I thought the ruler, you use this when you draw some lines and you use this magnifying glass, we go out and try to burn leaves and papers outside. But anyway, I realized later that that is not really the purpose of the magnifying glass. The magnifying glass allows you to see the greater detail of something so small, or even if you're using a high-powered magnifying glass or microscope, you're seeing something that your naked eye cannot see. You see, it is the same thing with our God. You see, our God, we cannot see God per se with our naked eye. The world, the unbelieving world, in a sense, can see him and even magnify him through our godly living. Through our godly living. Our godly living will serve as the magnifying glass to see our true and living God. This is actually what happened to Daniel, one of the main character of our study this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Daniel chapter 6. Or maybe you'd like to turn on your Bible apps. Daniel chapter 6, and we'll be reading verse 1. It says here, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. And I guess he's referring to financial loss, right? Then this Daniel began, look at the next phrase, and this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary what? Spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But look at the next phrase. It says there, but they could find what? No ground of accusation. Zero. Nil. They cannot find any reason for him to be disqualified. It says here, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Now, verse 5 says, then this man said, we shall not find any ground of accusation and against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we commit to you everything. Lord, please open our hearts and our mind and the will to do whatever instructions that we're going to hear from you. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. I guess you are very much familiar with the story of Daniel here. But let me give you some background. The Medo-Persian Empire is a huge empire. It's almost 3,000 square miles. I guess as big as the United States of America. And so the kingdom was so big that he appointed 120 satraps or governors. And on top of them, he assigned three commissioners. And one of them was Daniel. And our story said that Daniel showed an extraordinary kind of performance that the king was planning to promote him and make him the next authority, the next person in authority after him. Guess what? The other commissioners and other satraps and leaders were not happy about this. Why? Because he knew very well, they knew very well, Daniel was a straight man, and he is going to catch them doing something wrong. And so they need to do something about it, something that would disqualify him. So I'd like to imagine that these other commissioners and satraps, they tried to do something that would disqualify him. They hired a private eye, you know, to follow him. They tap his internet and see what is going on with his emails, you know. Maybe they tried to bribe him or seduce him with beautiful girls. But the story said they found no reason for him to be disqualified. And I realized, you know, you can still work even in the government without being corrupt, right? You can still work in this outside world and still do the right thing. The passage says, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Until one said, well, let's try using his own religion. And you know the story. He was framed up. He was caught breaking the new rule. Our narrative says that Daniel was thrown into this lion's den. Into this lion's den. Fortunately, if I may say, the lions were on diet at that time. Or maybe having some toothaches or whatever. Well, anyway, the passage that we're going to look at says, God, the God of Daniel, delivered him from the mouths of lions. Now, let's read the passage again in verse 20 onwards. It says here, and when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. Now, here is a non-believer expecting something. Look, and when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Do you think he's expecting an answer here? And I guess he was greatly surprised when he heard the voice of Daniel. Verse 21. Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Verse 23, then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed off their bones. Now look at the next phrase that we're going to read. Look how the king exalted our God. Verse 25, then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land. He said, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men and fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. Now, who's talking here? Here is King Darius. Here is a king exalting another king. And he was telling to everyone, here is a king whose kingdom will be staying forever. As if he's saying, you know, I'm a king, but one day I'll be gone. But this king, the God of Daniel, he will be there forever. By the way, that is also your king and my king. My God and your God as well. And then verse 27. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. Then in verse 28, here's the twist. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now verse 28 is something that we need to take notice. Because during that time, once a king is replaced, everyone is coterminous with the king. Either he will be killed or he will be thrown into exile. But not Daniel. If you're going to look at our story here, he served actually under four or five pagan kings. And when they look at Daniel, they observe one thing about Daniel. They have this one common comment about Daniel. They said, the Spirit of God resides in this man. The Spirit of God resides in this man. You see, when they put a magnifying glass in the life of Daniel, when they put that magnifying glass in Daniel, they did not only see Daniel, they saw God in the life of Daniel. I wonder if people around us in our community, if they're going to put a magnifying glass in our lives, what will they see? What will they see? You know what I have learned from this story? True godly character is a must for us to show to this unbelieving world. It is an uncompromising life that makes us different from the others. It is a kind of life that even though we will face troubles, we will continue to stand firm to what is right. To what is right. True godly character is a must for us to show to this unbelieving world. It's not actually about achievement. It is not about performing this and performing that, although they are good, right? During the 80s, when I first became a Christian, I am really attracted to this televangelist. He was so good when it comes to preaching. Now, if he wants to make people laugh, people will laugh. If he wants to make people cry, people will cry. You know, he knows how to play the piano and sing songs. He will be moving to and fro in this stage. And he has a worldwide ministry. According to the study, he supplies one-third of the whole denominational budget. He has great achievement. And people are already applauding and saying he needs to be promoted. Until they discover that he was with a prostitute. And he has that affair for so many years. You know what happened? When they placed that magnifying glass in his life, he was disqualified. It's not about achievement. It is about what? It is about character. Do I hear an amen to that? It is about character. Sometimes we are so succumbed to this temptation of achieving this and achieving that. We want to be known as this. We want to be known as that. Especially I'm working with a small church. And if I look at these celebrity pastors, celebrity churches, you know, the temptation is, I want to be like that. Question is, why? Why? Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Who cares about this sin? Who cares about these mistakes? He's doing a great job. God is not after the great job. Amen? He's after our character. He said in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never what? Knew you. Huh? Everyone around the world knows me. You never knew me? Because I'm not after that. I'm after character. I'm after what is right. A young missionary, a good friend of mine, was asked by his mother when he was still young. He said, "Lindy, what do you want when you grow up?" My friend said, "Oh, I want to be a rich guy and give money to the church." Oh, it's a noble thing, right? But his mother, full of wisdom, told him, "Lindy, God doesn't need your money. He wants you. And he wants you to live the way he wants you to live." That's character, my friend. So the question that we're going to answer for the next 3 hours is, how are we going to be man and woman of godly character? That is our aim. That is the reason why we are existing here, to give glory to our God. How are we going to be man and woman of godly character? First one is, we must have this commitment to his standard, commitment to God's standard. Commitment makes the big difference. This separates the Christians whom you can rely or depend upon from those who will abandon you or even their faith later. You see, Daniel exemplified this even from the very beginning of our story in Daniel chapter 1. Remember that he was one of the exiles and were asked to eat the king's food, right? But the narrative says in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 that he resolved not to defile himself with the king's food. What's that? That's commitment. That's commitment to God's standard. Well, someone will, what's wrong with the king's food? What's wrong with baby back ribs? What's wrong with this roasted calf? And maybe they have imported some food from Japan, these sushis and sashimis, and all these burritos and tacos. What's wrong with that? Actually, there's nothing wrong with that except they were offered to the idols. And it's a big no-no during that, even until now. It's a big no. The law of Moses or the law of God through Moses is saying you should not be eating food offered to the idols. And Daniel was committed to that one. Daniel was so committed. They preferred to eat what is prescribed by God. Now, what is God's standard? God's standard is his word. God's standard is word. I forget my Bible there. But anyway, I should be raising that one. The Bible is our standard. It is our rule of our faith and practice. That's where we get the manual of our living here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you can continue reading that one. It would result to good works that would be seen by people around us. God's word is our standard. And what is really good about God's word is the more you read God's word, the more you're going to have establish your faith, the more you're going to know God, the more you're going to fall in love with him, the more you turn the pages of the Bible, the more you're going to see God and this awesome God, and you'll be saying, oh, God is indeed good. Amen? God is awesome. The more you turn the pages of the scripture, the more you're going to fall in love with him, and the more you fall in love with him, the more you're going to serve him. Listen, folks, it's impossible to say, I love you, Lord, without serving him. This is different when it comes to knowing man. The more you know the person, the more you say, oh. When we were going down from Sacramento, going to Fresno, I saw this sign. West Point is recruiting more students. It says there, we do not accept application, only commitment. We do not accept application, only commitment. An author says, more than once, Jesus deliberately addressed certain issues that quickly diminished the number of onlookers. It was commitment that thinned the ranks. And he said to the remaining disciples, will you also go away? And after hearing this hard saying, will you also go away? Because in John 6:6, it says there, his disciples did not follow him afterwards. K.R. Two said, if you do not plan to live the Christian life totally committed to knowing your God and to walking in obedience to him, then don't begin. For this is what Christianity is all about. It is a change of citizenship, a change of governments, a change of allegiance. If you have no intention of letting Christ rule your life, then what? Forget Christianity. It is not for you. Folks, we're not playing church. Church is actually a place where we need to show that real commitment to our Lord. Second, aside from commitment to his standard, consistent time of fellowship with God. What made him a man of godly character? He has that consistent time of fellowship with him. His time with God molded him to be like him. He communed with God how many times? 3 times a day. Oh, I'm doing that. Every time I eat my breakfast, my lunch, and my dinner, I commune with God. Oh, he's not referring to that one. He communed with God 3 times a day. Daniel did not attempt to hide his devotion or his dependence to God, even when the new rule was published. He's not even afraid to die. It says here, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. And look at the next phrase. As what? As he had been doing previously. He did not do this to tease these other commissioners. He did not do this really to break the new law, but he's doing this because this was his commitment to his God, to go to the Lord in prayer, commune with him, consistent time of fellowship with him. Now, this is very crucial, very important, especially in this fast-paced society where we are living now. The devil will make sure that you are totally distracted, that you're not going to spend time with him. You know, the Bible is really an accessible tool for us to grow. Very accessible. It's even in your palm. You can, you know, before you need to bring that big Bible or small Bible. Now it's in your tablet, in your gadget. But sad to say, even though it's very, very accessible, still very disregarded tool. How is your time with God? Many of us are very much busy with so many things. We have a lot of time for other things except for the Word of God. And this is very true. Very, very true. How often do you commune with God? How much time do you spend with him? One said, prayer is like a break to our daily routine that builds our spiritual strength as we intimately draw near to God, stretching our faith and resulting to a more fruitful Christian life. And that is why the enemy doesn't like this one. He will continue to distract you, to disturb you, to deviate your attention to what is really, really important. John MacArthur says, if I may quote him, said, every generation faces the necessity to reprioritize and purify a corrupted or confused perception of prayer. For many, prayer has been replaced with pragmatic action. Function overrides fellowship with God. Busyness crowds out communication. For others, prayer lacks a sense of awe and respect. Their efforts are flippant disrespectful and irreverent. Then there are those who believe prayer is designed to make demands and claims on God. They attempt to force Him to do what they believe He should do for them. Finally, for some, prayer is nothing more than a routine ritual. You may hold prayer with the utmost respect, yet you find your own practice lacks purpose and vitality, so you don't spend time with God like you know you should. One more quotation, please, if you wouldn't mind. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. It is the highest activity of the human soul, and therefore it is at the same time the ultimate test of man's true spiritual condition. There is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. Ultimately, therefore, a man discovers the real condition of his spiritual life when he examines himself, when he is alone with God. It's easy to fake Christianity. It's easy to look like a holy guy inside the church. Consistent time of fellowship with God, commitment to His standard, and then the last, unwavering faith in God. Unwavering faith in God. I tried to find letter C so that I could have alliteration, but now, to be thrown into the lion's den is no joke, right? Just like me, I'm sure you are going to have that chill or that fear every time you think of being with a lion or a tiger. And I would like to believe that Daniel, being a normal human being, felt the same way, but he was able to overcome that fear immediately because of his faith, because of his unwavering faith in God. His understanding of who God is allowed him not to be distracted or even yield to turn his back in following God. He has that confidence that nothing will happen to him without God's knowledge. You believe that? Nothing, and I mean nothing, will happen to us without God's knowledge, even without God's permission. That is unwavering faith. That is trusting that God will take care of everything. So how are we going to have this faith, this unwavering faith? One day the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. What did the Lord say? Oh, you go to that First Baptist Church in Castro Valley? They are doing faith seminar? You will increase your faith. Oh, you go to that? You attended this one? No. You know what Jesus did? When his disciple asked him, Lord, increase our faith, he simply what? He simply revealed himself to them. He simply showed himself to them. His teachings, his miracles, everything. And every time these disciples witness what Jesus is doing, the more their faith is increasing. And it's still true to us today. Your faith will grow as you continue to know who God is, to know who Jesus Christ is. The more you're going to have that firm and established faith when you begin to have this intimate or closer relationship with Him as you know Him through His Word. You see, every day we're going to encounter many reasons for us to exercise our faith. The moment we open our eyes, the moment we decide that we're going to go out, more reasons for us to give everything to Him. Commitment to God's standard. Consistent time of fellowship with Him. And an unwavering faith with Him. These three are present in the life of Daniel. That is why we can consider him as a man of character. We can be the same. I remember an old, old missionary story. When I became a Christian, I heard this one. There was a young man who came out from a mission home. And this young man, when he went out, he noticed a young boy warming himself at the back of this air conditioning unit. Yeah. It was winter then. So this young man took pity and went to this young boy and said, come and join me. So this young boy went with him and they went into a restaurant. And he ordered some food. Wow. Ordered some burgers, some soup. And when this young boy was ready full, paid the bill, they went out, and he looked at the young boy and said, yeah. So they went into a store, and he bought this young boy a winter jacket, buy the shoes for him. After paying, they went out, and he said to the young boy, okay, see you next time. Well, the young boy was so stunned, looking at him while he was walking away. And then he ran after this young man, holding his hand, grabbed his hand and pulled it and looked at his eyes and asked, are you God? Folks, I hope one day someone will grab your hand and say, why are you like that? Why are you so different? And you can introduce Jesus to them. If they're going to put that magnifying glass in your life, I hope they will see God, not just you. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, thanking you, Lord, for this great time that you have given to us. May your word, not mine, Lord, may your word sink deep into our hearts and minds, allowing us, Lord, to see ourselves align with what you want us to do and what you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen and amen.